This morning I'll be speaking to you about a renewed mind for a changed life. And we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Everyone in this world has a world view, a philosophy of life. And while there are thousands of different philosophies and ways of viewing life, they really can be boiled down into just two: the way of the world and the way of the Word. The way of the world is man-centered, self-centered. It believes my life is my own to live as I please. And the way of the Word of God is my life is God's to do as He pleases. Psalm 1 speaks about these two ways as the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. It says, the way of the wicked shall perish. The way of the righteous, God knows. And He knows those that are His, going His way. Proverbs speaks about the way of the fool and the way of the wise. Jesus described two gates that led to two roads. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Two ways, two roads, two gates, two ways of thinking, the way of the world and the way of the Word of God. And these two ways of thinking are diametrically opposed to one another. And they can never be compatible. One is the way of destruction, the other is the way to life. One is rebellion against God, the other is the revelation of God. One is unrighteousness, the other is righteousness. One is of this present evil age, the other is of the age to come. One is passing away, the other is eternal. And basically, it is man's way or God's way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul contrasts these two ways as the way of the world and the way of God's will. He writes, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You remember, as we studied chapter 12, verse 1 last time, we saw that chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the aim of Paul as he's writing this is that all of our life would become a spiritual worship to God. He said in verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual act of worship. Worship means using our minds and our hearts and our bodies to express the worth of who God is and all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what worship is. It's expressing the worth of God, the glory of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word glory comes from a word that means heavy. It's to describe how weighty God is. His glory. To worship God is to describe and to proclaim and to live out in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies, in our speech, with our hands, with our feet, in everything that we do as a living sacrifice to the God who has showed mercy to us. It is to live a life that shows His worth, His glory. How wonderful and majestic and awesome is the Lord our God. How great is His mercy. How amazing is His grace. How unfathomable is His love. How perfect is His justice. God is great. He is worthy. And our worship is to show that in everything that we do in our life. That's why He says that we are to be living sacrifices to God with our bodies in everything that we do. Well, how does that take place? How can we live all of our life so that everything in our life displays the glory of God? How can we live all of our life as a living sacrifice before God so that we display in everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we think, that we could display how worthy God is? That our life would be a spiritual act of worship. How does that take place? Well, verse 2 is Paul's answer to how do we become this living sacrifice? How do we live our life as an act of worship before God? He says we have to be changed. We have to be transformed. Not just in our external behavior, but especially in the way that we feel and in the way that we think, the way that we decide. He says, with our minds. Do not be conformed, he says, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. J.B. Phillips paraphrases verse 2 this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you from your minds within you, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Paul is saying, rather than being conformed to this age, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can practice God's good and acceptable and perfect will. Well, I want to just concentrate on this verse in two major headings. The first of these is in the negative. Paul says, this is what not to do. Okay? What not to be. So he says, first of all, do not be conformed to this evil age. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Well, what world is Paul speaking about? Is he talking about the physical world in which we live? We know that the world was, and everything in it was made by God and belongs to God. What world is he talking about? Well, the New Testament uses two key words when it's speaking about the world. One word is the word cosmos. We get the word cosmetics, cosmetology, those kind of things from that word cosmos. It's a word that he used in 1 John chapter 2 in that portion of Scripture that Howard read for us just a moment ago where John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. For the love of the world, he says, is not, whoever loves the world does not love the Father. It's referring to a world that is organized against God. A life that leaves God out. That's the way of the world. The second word that Paul uses here in our text, the word that he uses for world, is not the word cosmos, although I think it is it's treated like a synonym of that. It means basically the same thing, but it has a different nuance to it. And because he uses the word aeon, which is translated best as the word age. In the New Testament, there are two main ages of time. There is this present age of sinful darkness, from which we have been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is the age to come in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in righteousness in His kingdom. The present age and the age to come. You can read your whole New Testament, really even the Old Testament, the whole Bible, you can go through it and see that there is this present age in which we live, and there's a big problem with it because it is a sinful, evil age, an age of darkness. And there is this age to come in which God will restore all things. He will make all things new. Christ will reign in righteousness, and there will be justice and love, and there will be peace, and nothing will destroy it. And it is what we are looking forward to in the kingdom of God. Two ages. And so the text here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 literally reads, don't be conformed to this age. Well, what is this present age like? Well, we know that this present age is an evil age. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, speaking about Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This age in which we live, he says, is an evil age. This present age is characterized by wickedness, by unrighteousness, by evil. And you don't have to go very far to see that, do you? You open the newspaper or turn on, you know, the news, and you find almost every story is about evil. It's about wickedness. It's about people harming one another and wars and terrible things that destroy people's lives and destroy families, and this whole world seems to just be going to hell in a handbasket. It's the way of the world. It's the evil age in which we live. Everyone knows there is a problem in our world. Things are not right. There is evil. Christ did not come to leave us to be conformed to this present evil age. He came to rescue us from it. That's what Galatians 1:4 says, that he might deliver us, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. so that our lives would glorify God. That our lives would be a worship to Him. So this age is an evil age. Secondly, we know that in this age, its wisdom, the wisdom of this age, is really foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The wisdom of this age, he says, is foolishness to God, because the world's wisdom is based on mankind's flawed thinking rather than on God's revelation. God is the one who has a monopoly on truth. And everything that God reveals is His truth. But our thinking is messed up. It's been messed up from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and there was this enmity that was brought between them and God, between their offspring and God, and all of us have that. So that it messed up even the way that we think. Our minds don't think right. They're flawed in their thinking. Thirdly, this present evil age is under the dominion of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, well, if you back up to verse 1, he says, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live, in which you once walked," he says in verse 2, "according to the course..." That word course is the word age. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This age, the course of this age, the direction of this age, the course of this world, the spirit of the age, is Satan himself. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking about those who have not come to Christ, those who are lost, he says, "whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The god of this age is the prince of the power of the air, who encourages people to walk according to this present age, according to the course of this world, the world that he has dominion over. And so this present evil age, the world without God, is under the dominion of Satan. And finally, we see that this present evil age is an age that is passing away. It is temporary. It's not permanent. We read in 1 John chapter 2, "not to love the world or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That all of the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he said, is not of the Father, it's of the world. Then in verse 17, John says, "and this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's why there is an age to come. Because this age will not last forever. This world that is evil, in which there is so much messed up, will not last forever. Jesus, the Son of God, has come and He has initiated His kingdom. which will someday come into consummation at His second coming, when He comes again and He sets all things right, and He will rule and reign in His kingdom forever. It is the age to come. But the wonderful thing is that age to come has, in a sense, already started. That's why Jesus would come and He would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's here. It's starting right now. Why? Because He had come. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The King of the Jews. The Messiah who would give His life for us. He had come. The kingdom was at hand. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." So that this present evil age is not the only reality that we as Christians have. We have a new reality. And that new reality has started to live in us, in our hearts, in our lives, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. And we are a part of the age to come. So much so that after Paul described how we used to be before we came to Christ, how we were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Then he goes on to say in verse 4 and following that we've been made alive with Christ who are dead in sins, and that we've been raised up to sit in the heavenlies with Christ. That spiritually, we are a part of the age to come. We are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 2 is, it's time for us to start living who we really are. We are a part of the age to come. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven, not of this earth. And so we can't continue to live the way the rest of the world lives, because that's not who we are. We've been made different. At its core, being conformed, he says, do not be conformed to this evil age. Not being conformed to this age, Paul says, really is a matter of how we think. One writer says, "Conformity to this age is to be wrapped up in the things that are temporal, to have all of our thoughts oriented to what is seen and temporary. If all our calculations, plans, ambitions are determined by what falls within life here, then we are children of this age." Where do your thoughts fall? Think about, just stop for a moment and think, okay? Where is your mind focused? Most of the time, when you get up in the morning, when you go through your day, when you eat breakfast, when you go to work or to school, when you are with your family, when you're winding down in the evening, when you go to bed, what is your mind thinking about? Is it the things of this age? The temporary things that are passing away? Or is your mind on eternal things? On the things of God, on His kingdom, on heaven, and what He has for us? The problem is that being conformed to this present age is the natural inclination of every human being. It's the bent of our sinful minds. Remember back to chapter 1 of Romans when Paul was writing about the sinful condition of of the Gentiles, the people without God. He wrote, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting." Because people had decided, "I don't want God," He gave them over, He says, to a debased mind. It is the natural inclination of a sinful mind to go away from God and do your own thing, to go the way of the world. You don't have to try to be conformed to this world. The world will conform you if you do nothing. It's the way it is. Someone has compared this world's influence to Velcro. How many of you have Velcro on a piece of clothing or something? They invented that, in the space program. A really neat thing. But, you know, it's just little hooks and little loops. But they stick together like crazy, right? Due to the ongoing influence of the flesh and its presence lingering in our lives, as we saw in Romans chapter 7, this present evil age acts like Velcro. It sticks to us. The world sticks in our thoughts. It sticks in our attitudes. It sticks in our phrases, in our conversations, in our desires, in our actions. And we see an image, and it sticks. We hear an idea, and it sticks. We observe examples that stick to our minds like Velcro. The world tightens its grip in our lives and pressures us into certain patterns and ways of thinking and ways of living. The world exerts this tremendous pressure and influence through the media, through daily conversations at work, through graphic images of impurity, through godless examples, and more. You as you're out in the world, you're going to run into it all day, every day. The world and its way. There's this relentless bombardment that you're going to find. And so Paul commands us negatively here. He commands us, do not be conformed to this age, to the kind of godless thinking and that characterizes the people of this world. So that's the negative. Do not be conformed. The positive then is, but be transformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to stop being conformed and start being transformed. The word transformed refers to a change from the inside out. A change in your very nature. We get the word metamorphosis from this word transformed. It's a complete transformation. When we think about metamorphosis, we think about things like a butterfly. Well, before it was a butterfly, it was a caterpillar, right? It crawled around and then it died in this cocoon, right? And it comes back to life transformed. There's a metamorphosis that took place. And that's the word that he uses here. Be completely changed in your nature. Be transformed. Don't let the world conform you like a mold. He says, instead, be transformed, be completely changed from the inside out. One is external as the world presses us in. The other is internal as God changes us from the inside out. And this transformation is an ongoing work of God. I base this on the tense and the voice and the mood of the verb there, transformed. It's present tense, indicating that it's an ongoing process. Can keep on being transformed. It's not something that just happens once. It has a one-time beginning. When we believe in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as our Lord and Savior, we repent of our sins and turn in faith to Him, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He comes and begins to live in us through His Holy Spirit. We have a new birth. We're a new person, so much so that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There is a new beginning. There's a new start, and we are a new person. In the depth of our being and from the inside, we are new. We're still living in the old, right? Our mind and our body, our flesh, is still old. It has this newness inside of us. And the way to have that newness, that transformed life, begin to take over all the rest of your life, he says, is by the renewing of your mind. And so it is this ongoing process of being transformed. We're not talking about a quick fix or a dramatic instantaneous change, although it starts that way. But it is a steady, lifelong progress toward holiness, towards godliness. We also notice that that verb is in the passive voice. In other words, he says, be transformed. Someone else is doing that transformation on you or in you. It's not that he doesn't say, transform yourselves. No, we don't transform ourselves. It is God who transforms us. It's His work. He does it through His Holy Spirit. Paul shows us in chapter 8 that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. God does the work of transforming us by the renewing of our minds through His Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's His work. That sanctifying work, that making us holy, comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But it's also something that we do participate in. It's not that we just sit back and let God. No, we become active participants in what God is doing in this work of transformation. That's why he says, by the renewing of your minds. It's a command that he gives us. Be transformed. He doesn't say, you're going to be transformed. He says, be transformed. It's a command. It's an imperative that he tells us. And so we are a major part of that. Transformation happens by the renewing of our minds. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We act as we think. All of our actions begin in the mind and in the heart. All sin and disobedience begins in our mind and in our heart, not on the outside with our mouths and hands and eyes. And so, the key to overcoming sin and growing in righteousness, growing in holiness, is to change your thinking. How do you think about God? You know, if you think daily about the fact that God is with me, He lives in me through His Holy Spirit, He knows my every thought, my words before I speak them, the things that I do and I'm going to do. God lives through His Spirit in me. He is so close to me. I have this closeness to Him. He sees and knows everything. If I really think on that, it will have a profound effect on my behavior. Because before I stretch the truth, lie, or before I lash out in anger, murder, I'm going to stop and think. I can't act like that. God's right here with me. He lives in me through His Spirit. And so the process of change is directly linked to a change in the way that I think. So how do we renew our minds? How do we change the way that we think? Well, I think the primary source for changing our thinking is the Word of God. The primary source for changing our thinking, for renewing our minds, is the Word of God. Jesus prayed for His disciples in John chapter 17. And there when He prayed, He says, I have given them Your Word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you get that? The not of this age, we're of the age to come. We're not of this world, we're of the world to come, right? He says that about the disciples. Then He prays, He says, I do not pray that You should take them out of the world. Jesus wants us here. He's got a purpose for us. He says, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. How is He going to keep us from the evil one? He says in verse 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. How does He keep us from the world, from having the world press us into its mold, from having the world come inside of us when it's not really a part of us? We're in the world, but it's not to be in us, right? How do we keep the world out of inside of us? He says it's through His Word of truth. We are sanctified, made holy, conformed to the image of Christ through the Word of truth. Paul indicates the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. There he's showing how Christ loved His church and how He gave Himself for her. And he says in verse 26, that He might sanctify, that is to make holy, and cleanse her by the washing of water by the Word. That He might present to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be holy and without blemish. How is God transforming us? How is He making us more into the image of Christ? He's doing it through the washing with water through the Word. So every time we go to the Word of God, we say, God, would you wash me through your Word? Wash the way I think. Are there some things, as you read it, say, God, are there some ways that I've been thinking that you need to wash out of my mind? And then, God, are there some ways that you think the truth that you want to wash into my mind? And every time, God should be doing that. He should be washing out the ways of this world and washing in the truth of His Word. That's the cleansing process. I cannot emphasize enough that if you want your life to be changed, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want your life to glorify God and to be a worship to God, if you want to display His worth, the way that we do it is by saturating your mind with the Word of God. Through my Christian life, I've spent some time memorizing God's Word, and I know verses in different parts of the Bible. But I'll tell you this, just in the last couple months, God has just pressed it into my desire to memorize more of His Word. And so I'm thinking about it all the time. When I go to bed, how many of you have trouble falling asleep? Anybody have trouble falling asleep when you're laying in bed? Where does your mind go? You're thinking about what happened today, and you're thinking about what you got to do tomorrow, and you're thinking about what the kids did, and what your spouse said, and you're thinking about what the boss is doing, and you're thinking about... Instead, what if you took God's Word, and when you're trying to go to sleep, you just start remembering it because you've looked at it during the day. Maybe there's this verse that is very special to you, and God is showing it to you, so you're going to start memorizing it. And you read it through, and so as you're laying there trying to go to sleep, you're playing it through in your mind. I've been doing that. And when I wake up in the middle of the night, I do about 3 or 4 times a night. I wake up in the middle of the night, and then I'll start in again. Right there. I've been memorizing the men in our church, as we meet once a month for men's breakfast. We've started memorizing Romans chapter 6. And so I'll play Romans chapter 6 in my mind at night as I'm going to sleep. And I'm doing Romans chapter 12 because I'm preaching there. I want to have it memorized. I'm going to do the rest of Romans. So I have Romans chapter 6 down. I got Romans chapter 12. And I'm working on chapter 13. What's happening is as I'm doing that, God is changing the way I think. So that not only am I thinking those things at night when I'm purposefully doing that, or thinking them during the day when I'm reading the verse and trying to memorize it. But then, other times during the day, as I'm walking through life, as I'm talking to other people, as I'm doing things, all of a sudden, those things come right to the front of my mind. And God brings them there. And when I start to do something, I'll think about that verse. And God's changing the things that I do because of the things that are in my mind. That's how He transforms us. It means we need to have a regular habit of reading and studying and memorizing God's Word. The late Dr. Barnhouse found that at night he would often have dreams that were not glorifying to God. And the sensual thoughts of his subconscious mind were finding a release in his dreams. So he began to memorize Scripture before he went to bed at night in order to put his mind on Christ before falling asleep. And he found that it did not completely cure his thought life at night, but it certainly made a big improvement. It will with yours as well. You want to change the way you think, do it with God's Word. His Word is truth. And transformation will result in proving the practice, in practice, God's will. He ends the verse by saying that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are to prove in practice what God's will is. Prove means to discern, to approve by testing. The NIV translates it to test and approve. Phillips has it prove in practice. You see, Romans 12:2 is not just about discovering God's will as much as it is about proving, approving that God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 18:30 contains a similar idea. It says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven." Eugene Peterson offers this colorful paraphrase of Psalm 18:30. He says, "What a God! His road stretches straight and smooth. Every God direction is road tested. And everyone who runs toward Him makes it." God's Word is good, acceptable, and perfect all the time. Let me ask you as we close, is your life conformed more to this present evil age or to the life of Christ? Do you think like the world? Or is your thinking in line with the Word of God? Kate Wilkinson wrote a hymn that expresses the prayer of my heart, and maybe yours today as well. She said, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that I may see all I see, I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May we run the race before us strong and brave to face the foe, looking only to Jesus as onward we go. Looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Think on Him." We said a couple lessons ago that our worship of God, one of the keys of that is to think great thoughts of God. To think on Him. What is He doing in your mind today? What is He doing in your heart? As we have this time of invitation, I invite you to make a response to Him. To make that decision to present yourself to Him. You haven't done that yet because of what He's done for you in Christ. Let Him begin to change you from the inside out. He can do that. Make a decision, maybe to say, "You know, God, I'm going to start by Your help, through Your Spirit. God, I'm going to start reading Your Word every day at this time of the day for this long. God, I'm going to start memorizing Your Word And I'm gonna shoot for this many verses a month. Maybe it's one a week that you can do. Most people can do that. Even those of us who are a little thick in the head. Right? You make that decision. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, do your work in us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.